Welcome to the Understanding Our Times broadcast, with bold and insightful discussion of current events in the light of a Christian worldview. We count it a privilege to bring you a variety of guests with thought-provoking analysis and commentary on a weekly basis. And now for today's show, here's your host, Kevin Thompson.
Well, hello and welcome to another edition of the Understanding Our Times Internet Radio Broadcast. We're glad you joined us for yet another week. We did miss a week a couple weeks back, and I apologize for that. Last week you heard our interview with Dave Fackler concerning short-term missions, and I'm glad you were listening to that and you're starting to listen again. We missed 1 week, and all of a sudden our ratings drop incredibly, but you're coming back, so thank you for that. And today we have a great program here for you. If you're listening on Saturday when we upload this, you will have heard all of the hype. You will have heard all of the news stories about Harold Camping and Judgment Day. Is today the beginning of the end? Well, if you base your time of the flood at a certain moment and twist around some verses here in Peter, perhaps you do. But we want to talk about today Harold Camping and really his misuse of Scripture and the dangerous teachings associated with that. And so today I asked Pastor Trevor Hammack of the Victory Baptist Church in Avalo, Texas, to join us today. He's been on the program before. Pastor Hammack, welcome back to our program.
Well, thank you very much for having me.
And again, thank you so much for joining us so early in the morning. That's just an extra challenge thrown in there.
I'm ready to go.
Well, Pastor, give us first, you have a website that's not just about, it's on sermonaudio.com. It's not just your messages from the Victory Baptist Church, which are good enough to listen to. If that's the only thing that was on there, it's profitable. You obviously have a passion for sound doctrine and Bible teaching, but you also have the news in focus. And tell us a little bit more about that.
I was asked by Sermon Audio to create a program that would, and kind of our catchphrase is to take the time to focus in on what's happening in our world, but to do so through the lens of Scripture. So we came up with some ideas. Actually, my daughters came up with the idea of news in focus. And what I try to do is pay attention to what's happening in the world, then turn on the microphone and tell everyone first what is happening, and then second, try to look at that subject from a biblical point of view or from a Christian worldview. I think it's important for Christians to know what's happening around us and then to be able to engage what's happening from a biblical perspective. So that's what we try to do on a regular basis with the program.
And regular basis is right. I mean, it seems to be updated quite frequently. So you want to check that out at sermonaudio.com, and you can just search for News and Focus, or you can just go directly just to, I had the website right here, sermonaudio.com/VBC, is that correct?
That is correct.
Great. And we'll have that also on our website. You can click on that, and we can encourage you to do so. Well, talking about what's going on in the world today, again, everyone's talking about Harold Camping and his predictions, which thus far have proven to be false. But Pastor Hammack, one of the reasons why you're on the program today is because you have a unique perspective on this. As once you were, I don't want to call a disciple of Camping, but an avid listener to the family radio network. Tell us about that. Tell us your involvement with the ministries of Harold Camping.
Okay, well, in 1990, I was in the United States Air Force, and I was on my way to Omaha, Nebraska, to be stationed at Offutt Air Force Base. I was on a Greyhound bus on my way there, and as I was on that bus, I started praying that God would ensure that when I got there, that my sponsor, because in the military, whenever you arrive at a new base, they assign you a sponsor to help you get settled in, and I was young on my way to my first base, so I was praying that God would ensure that my first sponsor would be a Christian. So I get off the bus. It's hot in Omaha, Nebraska, and there's my sponsor. I get in the car, and as soon as he starts the engine, this radio station comes on. Clearly it's a Christian radio station, very conservative music. There's Bible reading. And as I'm listening, as we're driving back to the base, I start talking to him. He is a Christian, so I'm very thankful. And he starts telling me about this radio network called Family Radio. And he said it's very good, biblically sound, very conservative, and you'll really enjoy it. Well, from that moment, I started listening to Family Radio on a regular basis, every day, every night. And I love the fact that it wasn't always asking for money. It wasn't doing what a lot of Christian radio stations were doing. They seemed very committed to teaching the Bible and being very conservative in their approach. So I started listening, and then I found out that Family Radio had a School of the Bible. Immediately I signed up, started taking all the courses, and I was, listening, studying with them from 1990, and I was there right when the whole thing started going kind of off the tracks, when Harold Camping began to predict that the end of the world could possibly happen in September of 1994. He released a book called 1994. I purchased the book, read it numerous times, and that's when I began to realize things were going way off the beaten path, and it was sad to see, but I was there and continued to be a part of them and listening to them, even though I began to obviously disagree, even after the 1994 obviously failed prophecy, I guess we could say, and began to continue to watch them from a distance, praying for them, and then things just went from bad to worse until here we are today on May the 21st.
That's where a lot of people, and me included, are confused, because this whole 2011 thing is not new. As you mentioned, he predicted the rapture, the end of the world in 1994. So after that didn't happen, why are people still listening to Harold Camping?
Well, number one, he kind of gave himself an out in 1994. I have a copy of the book right here, and if you look at the cover, it says 1994 with a question mark. And what he tried to claim was that he believed that even in the book 1994, he believed that it was going to happen in 2011, May. But he said that God was going to shorten the days for the sake of the elect. Hmm. And so he believed that God was going to shorten it, so it was going to be 1994, he thought. So he kind of left himself an out. So when it didn't happen, now Family Radio went through a big changeup. They lost a lot of their staff, and they lost a lot of their listeners. And so he kind of, told everyone, hey, it wasn't certain, I was wrong, but I've told you it's going to be 2011, we're going to stick with that date. And then he began a different doctrine. He told everyone that the church age had come to an end and that everyone should leave their local churches. Now, this caused major problems within Family Radio. But what happened is now you had all of these people who had already invested much in the 1994 date. And now here's Harold Camping saying, hey, I told you even in my book that 2011 was probably the actual date, but I thought God was going to shorten the times for the sake of the elect. Obviously, that I was wrong there, but we're going to continue to focus on 2011. And, oh, by the way, leave your churches. They're now under the control of Satan. So he began to have all of these listeners who the only place they were getting information from was Harold Camping because they were no longer a part of a local church. Family Radio became their church, and I don't want to say this in a derogatory way, but Harold Camping became their pope. He had his own magisterium, and so when you have listeners who only listen to you and they're going to stay away from all other information, it's very easy to fall into that deception and stay right there. And that's what happened. And, of course, if there's one thing we know about the times in which we live, what is an important story on Monday, by Thursday, everyone has already forgotten about it and moved on.
Right.
So over the years, by 1997, 1998, people had already moved on, forgotten. He was attracting new listeners. And one of the things that makes Family Radio so has an attraction to people is when you tune into that network, you're not hearing the craziness you would see on TBN or many other Christian networks. You have a very solid, conservative approach where it's about the Bible. It's not about craziness. It's about truly studying the Bible in an in-depth manner. And a lot of people are hungry for that. So they tune in and go, here's a person who's holding the Bible in a very conservative way, trying to really care about the Bible. So he attracted new listeners, new followers, and then they were being told to leave their church So in a roundabout way, he had an audience that only looked to him for answers, even though they thought they were looking to the Bible. Ultimately, they were looking to him, and, well, here we are today.
Well, as I said, you read the 94 book, mm-hmm. and you, by 94, I'm assuming you were off the bandwagon.
Well, right. I mean, I still listen to him and watch,
right.
but I obviously realized that, you know, his handling of Scripture had gone way, way the wrong direction.
So I guess then the next question would be, why is it, and maybe getting into some theological depth here, but why is it that someone like you were able to discern the obvious false teaching, but many others who would name the name of Christ simply followed along. They obeyed the command to leave their church. They, despite the miscalculation, they're going to give them a second chance. They don't have that discerning spirit. What do you think made the difference? Why some Christians and many, as it seems, left camping after that, realized the error, could see through the discernment of the Spirit what was false, but some just continued to go along.
Okay, I think it's a great question. I'll try to answer it the following way. Number one, obviously, I have to thank God for his mercy and for his grace
right.
in keeping me from that, because it's only, you know, when I see the people right now following camping who've given up their life savings and are doing things, you know, I can only say it's only by the grace of God or I would be there today. So
right.
first, I have to give God, obviously, the praise and glory that he kept me from that. Second, I put a lot of blame at the foot of lots of local churches all across this country. Local churches in America, in many cases, have become shallow, pathetic, basically a social club with a little Jesus thrown in, and they're not equipped their people. Their people don't understand hermeneutics. Their people don't understand proper principles for Bible study or for biblical interpretation. They're not exposed to verse-by-verse teaching of the Bible, because if there's one thing false teachers love to do, they take sections of Scripture, and they twist those Scriptures. And people who've not been grounded in learning how to study a passage in depth and carefully, verse-by-verse, in context, they can be deceived. And pastors have not done their job to equip people. They handle the Bible in a very flippant manner, and they and themselves rip verses out of context. And people who are not equipped, and they listen to this man who's authoritative, who's not acting all crazy, and he's trying to really handle the Bible, they're drawn to it because many people are so tired of the milk, they're looking for something that is perceived to be meat. They turn on family radio. They feel like they're getting the meat of the word. They're getting in-depth teaching. Here's a man who claims to be trying to handle the text carefully. They have no foundation in which to base their understanding of the Scripture from other than their local church. And the next thing you know, just a little bit of twisting, these people have no way to defend themselves. And I blame the local church greatly for that, greatly. And it's been a passion of me for a long time to speak against that. And hopefully this type of situation will wake up some pastors to realize they need to do a better job of equipping and preparing their people, because false teachers, there were false teachers in the early church, there's false teachers today, and there will be false teachers in the future, and the church needs to do a better job of equipping their people.
I think you just nailed it with those two points, because first, it is a gift of grace that I'm not one of these people, because there's no reason why I shouldn't. This isn't a matter of, these people are just ignorant, unintelligent, dumb,
right.
and so they're just lemmings who are going to follow. Well, as a fallen creature myself, there's no reason why I shouldn't be part of that group.
Absolutely.
There's no reason why I shouldn't fall for every false prophet. It's absolutely a work of electing grace from God himself. But then you're right in that these churches, many churches today are ignoring the great doctrines of the Bible for a mushy, self-centered, self-love encouragement that really doesn't lead to true encouragement, but they're leaving people with a minimum amount of Bible knowledge
right.
that false teachers and false prophets can come in and say, well, listen, let's take, for example, a doctrine of a rapture. Now, I don't hold to that, but I don't necessarily think it's the worst heresy in the world,
right,
but they'll take that concept and then twist it. And for people who haven't been trained in hermeneutics, haven't been trained how to study scripture, haven't been trained to evaluate a sermon or a message, don't know the difference.
Absolutely.
And you're right. It a lot of blame has to be laid at the feet of many churches around our country. So now that it's May 21st, and again, the other thing I want to stress, this isn't necessarily, and I'm not sure, I think I know where you stand on this issue, but this isn't just a dispensational covenant theology debate. This isn't what Camping is teaching. It's not just straight premillennial, pre-trib dispensationalism. Is that correct?
That is correct. Camping, if you would have identified his eschatology in the early 90s, he was an amillennialist. Mm. His background was a Presbyterian. So he held the covenant theology. He was amillennial. And then he became preoccupied, in my opinion, on eschatology and on end times. And when things started changing, he borrowed a little bit from dispensational premillennialism, and he kind of took this some of the ideas and then created kind of his own form of eschatology, borrowing from different historical schools of thought.
Is it important to call people like this out? Or is it just, relatively, people are going to see it's false. This is one of those things where it's just going to be evident by tomorrow that what he said was wrong.
Right.
So should we spend our time, we're taking time, you've mentioned him a lot on the News and Focus, and I'm sure you'll cover that again even. Should we bother spending time on him?
I believe we should, I obviously knew about the 2011 date for a long time. I mean, for years I knew that this was going to become an issue, but I did not, I miscalculated on one thing. I had no idea that the world and the media would jump on this the way they have. And that's probably my fault for miscalculating that, especially in the day and age with the way everyone communicates via the Internet. This has become a gigantic story. So the minute it becomes a gigantic story, then I believe it's the responsibility of the church to speak out, to show them that not all Christians think this way, that we believe this man is outside the realm of Orthodox Christianity, and that we need to declare to the world that no, Harold Camping is claiming the Bible guarantees this, but the Bible does not guarantee this. And so we want to be a witness to the world that, hey, this does not represent Orthodox mainstream biblical Christianity. So I think it's important to do that. And number two, I have a burden, especially today, for all of the people who have spent people have given their entire savings. Families have been destroyed for people trying to go out and tell everyone that May the 21st is is Judgment Day. I have a burden for those people. So by speaking out, those people may hear us and then realize they can turn to us when they wake up on May the 22nd. And I've said a number of times on my News and Focus program, to anyone listening who is a follower of Camping, who believes today is Judgment Day, when it does not happen, please, please, please contact us. We will do everything we can to help you and to try to show you in the Bible where things went wrong and try to put their lives back together. So I think by putting our voice out there, hopefully, one, we can show the world that not all of us think that way, and number two, maybe those who have dedicated their life to Camping's message will have a place to turn to help them put their lives back together and put the pieces back together, and they won't just throw their Bible away and say that Christianity is false. And I really have a burden for those who have been deceived by this.
And I think that's most evident because reading your material or listening to it on your website, I haven't heard some of the humorous comments that others have made. And I have to admit, it's tempting to jump in and to make the jokes, but in my mind, I'm wondering, if my goal is to reach out to these folks who are going to be disillusioned today, who are going to be hurting and confused and wondering what is up, what is down, what's going on here.
Right.
I don't think I would turn to the person who was, making the jokes about donning the white robes today. And but the goal is to reach out. So what advice would you give to local churches, pastors, Christians who will come in contact with some of these folks? How should our outreach What should our outreach look like tomorrow?
Well, this is what I've done. I've been contacted by a number of camping's followers, because obviously the News and Focus program is listened to by a lot of people, so I get a little bit of attention that way. So I've had many of them contact me, and I've told all of them, you know, hey, I was there. You know, I can understand, you know, you wanting to believe this, but just let me ask you one thing. On May the 22nd, please, if it does not happen, contact me, and we can talk, and we can pray together, and I will listen to your frustrations, and I will do everything I can to try to help you. So I think if we know of people who are in this, and for a local church, and we know that there's a large group in our area that believes this, do everything you can to contact them, to reach out to them, not to mock, not to wake up on the 22nd and say, hey, I told you so, but just to be there for them, to let them talk. We don't have to necessarily say anything for a while. We'll just give them a place to share their frustrations and their confusion, and just to be there with them and listen, and then when the time is appropriate, maybe help them slowly build a biblical theology. So I think as churches, if we know there's people in the area, try to make contact with them, give them your name, give them your number, and say, hey, if this does not happen, please contact me. I do not want to mock you, but I want to do everything I can as a Christian to help you through the difficult time you're going to experience. Now, at first, they're going to reject it, and they're probably going to say, look, whatever, I believe Judgment Day is going to happen in a few hours. But when it all falls apart and they have that phone number, hopefully, and we'll pray that God would allow those people to call us, and that we can do what we can to help them. Because many people have given up their entire life savings, sold their homes, and they're traveling the country in RVs. They have nothing left when they wake up tomorrow except that RV. And I've already told them that they can come right to my church, and we'll do everything we can to help them. And I think churches need to be really willing to do all we can for all the people involved in this.
I think the other challenge that camping presents is the man who's outside of this all. Maybe he's not in a church. Maybe he's interested in Scripture. He's read some, probably an unbeliever. But now he's confused as to, okay, this lunatic camping is saying this, but he's using the Bible.
Right.
And the guy down the street at the Sound Bible Church, he's using a Bible too, and he's saying something else. Everyone's using the Bible to say, it seems, what they want to say. How do I know? How do I know which one to go to, which one's the lunatic, and which one's the sound Bible teacher?
Right. And I've already had lots of people who are not Christians ask me this very question. Well, this guy's saying the Bible guarantees it. You're saying the Bible doesn't say it. So does this become an issue where everyone interprets everything the way they want? And what we have to do is, number one, be very honest. It is true that throughout the history of the church, people have taken the Bible and have interpreted it the way they want. But that is true of any document. You do a lot about politics, and you do a lot about our culture today. Look at how many arguments can get just over the Constitution. People arguing about what the Constitution says or doesn't say and how we apply it to this. I always try to point out, whenever you have a document in writing, different people will take that and make it say what they want it to say. That is always the danger of any written document. However, because people have a difficulty with a document, does not imply there's a fault in the document, or it does not imply that we should throw the document aside. It simply tells us we may have to work harder and put forth more effort and handle the document in a more careful way, learning skills and how to study the document so that we can try to find out what the author originally intended. And that's how I always try to explain it to people who struggle over that. Sometimes they get it, sometimes they don't, but usually they will admit that, you know, you can take any document and have people argue over the meaning of it. And I think once they realize that, well, then why would the Bible be any different? It's another written document, a historical document, and that people struggle with trying to understand the meaning. So we just have to work a little harder to try to find out the original intent.
Well, Harold Camping's not going to be the last person to set a date.
No.
He's not going to be the last person to come up with some weird, fanatical end-time scenario. In fact, he's not the only person right now.
Right.
Where do people start getting off? What are some of the warning signs when a pastor, you mentioned before, camping, at least at some point, was somewhat within the camp of orthodoxy.
Very much.
Starts getting obsessed with end times, prophecies and whatnot, and then off the deep end. But a lot of Christians, I mean, the popular Left Behind series, which, again, I wouldn't put off as heretical, though I wouldn't agree with it. But a lot of people get obsessed with prophecies. I remember just reminded on Twitter a little while ago of a professor in college I had who basically his Revelation class included every day there was some new prophecy in the newspaper. There was a fulfillment of Revelation. Where do we start? What are the warning signs? Where do we start getting off track when it comes to eschatology?
Well, this is what I always look for warning signs for this. Number one, whenever a ministry or a pastor or a church or anybody becomes obsessed with only one area of study, I think that's always something is wrong. If they, and it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't mean that they will lead, maybe end up in heresy. It just means that the ministry becomes unbalanced. If all someone cares about is prophecy, or all someone cares about is creation, or all someone cares about this, I think a biblical ministry, and of course there will be some ministries who have specialties, I understand that, but especially in the local church should be well-rounded in preaching both Old and New Testament, and not becoming preoccupied with one area of study, whether it's a Bible translation, whether it's eschatology, whatever it must be. It has to be well-rounded. And my church, Sunday morning is always New Testament, Sunday night is always Old Testament, because we want to preach the entire word carefully and balanced. We don't want to become thrown, you know, tossed to and fro with becoming unbalanced in one way. Everyone, the boat's leaning to one side. You want that boat well-balanced as we go through this life struggling with all the different issues. So I think a well-balanced ministry, once someone becomes way unbalanced and only focused on one thing, that's a warning sign. And, of course, number two, very important, whenever a person or ministry tells you they have found some new truth, they've uncovered something in the Bible that no one has found for 2,000 years in church history, they've discovered the right way to understand this, they've discovered something brand new, that's always a warning sign that everyone should have to be. It may be very cool to think, oh, I'm a part of a group that's finally figured out how to understand this passage of Scripture, but I would tell you that would be, I would be very careful, because if no one has figured that out in 2,000 years, typically a new truth is simply heresy. And sadly, most Christians today are not taught church history. They have no concept of church. They think church history began with Billy Graham, and they need to realize that we have 2,000 years of great writing with godly men who struggled through passages of Scripture, and we need to be aware of that history and aware of their struggles, and be aware that when someone comes up with something new, at least put the yellow light on and say, wait a minute, I'm going to slow down here, and I'm going to seek out some godly counsel before you pursue it right into disaster. And I would say number three, watch out for people who begin to isolate passages of Scripture and are not teaching you Scripture by Scripture through entire passages, putting them in context and connecting them carefully, but they seem to just be taking parts of the Bible and not using a sound hermeneutic. For example, Camping loves the allegorical method. He can take Jesus in the boat, and the next thing you know, the boat represents this, and the water represents this, and the people in the boat represent this, and he takes it and turns it into a complete allegory. And I think we always have to be careful when people begin using a wrong hermeneutic.
So final question, how do churches, we talked about churches before dropping the ball on this, how do churches start cult-proofing their members? Because even in good churches, you've got some people who kind of go off the deep end and start, and they'll leave their church for a camping, or they'll start the guy on the radio or on the TV program.
Absolutely, right. Okay, I believe, and I know I sound repetitive, but I believe it needs to be repeated, but I'll add something. I think number one, and I know this is going to sound off the wall to some, I really believe that churches today should get back to the historical catechisms. Catechizing your members, starting with the young people, you know, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What has God given us to show us how to glorify God? He's given us the Holy Scriptures, both the Old and New Testament. I think a catechism gives you a doctrinal foundation for all of your members, starting with your young people and there, and using those historical catechisms. If you disagree with a part, then I understand if it doesn't fit your particular church, then struggle through why there's a difference, but then find a catechism that you can use that's historical, that's biblical, and ground your people in that. I wish churches would be flooded with catechisms. Sadly, today, if you think about it, the early church used catechisms, and the modern church wants to use talking vegetables.
Right.
You know, and wants to use VeggieTales and things like that. I think we need to get rid of the nonsense and get back to stop worrying about trying to be attractive and trying to, you know, please everyone with being a good time, and get back to solid catechism and catechizing our people. I think that's number one. I think number two, churches need to teach church history. Mm. They may think it's going to be boring. In my opinion, if a pastor can't teach church history, find someone who can. Go through the first seven ecumenical councils. Go through the early creeds. Go through the different heresies. Arianism and Nestorianism and all some of the horrible heresies that divided the church and caused massive problems. Go through that history. Use a Wednesday night. Use Sunday school. And use good sources and teach your people history, because most of the problems today are simply problems that existed in the early church. They've just become changed and show back up again. You know, you look at Arius and his heresy. You can go down to the local Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, and there's the Arianism right there, still alive and well today. So I think we need to teach our people church history. And then number three, I believe pastors have to teach their people how to handle the scriptures. It's one thing to stand in the pulpit and preach a sermon, but if those people walk out of there and they're home with their family devotion, do they know how to handle the scriptures?
Right.
Do they really know how to study it? Do they really know the principles of interpreting a passage? Do they know what's correct hermeneutics and what's false hermeneutics? If they heard someone twisting the scripture, would they be able to even identify that? Sadly, I believe most Christians would have no idea. Postmodernism has so influenced the church that people almost have this mindset, well, that's your interpretation, that's my interpretation, and both of us can somehow be right. And it's like we no longer care about truth. I say a lot of times on my program, it may offend people, but I believe in some cases the concept of truth has been taken out back and someone put a bullet in the back of its head, and it's lying in the middle of the street bleeding to death, and church members don't even seem to think that truth is important anymore. It's just take the Bible, do whatever you want with it, and they need to learn, no, there's correct interpretation, there's false interpretation, and here are some of the principles. And I think that's important, and I believe number four, that pastors must get back to verse-by-verse teaching of the Scriptures.
Right.
Because by doing that, right now in my church, on Sunday mornings, we're going through Hebrews. It's going to take us 5 years, but we're going to cover every verse in Hebrews. So my people, whenever we're done, they will learn what Hebrews means and its context. They will have covered verses that people have skipped. And so if someone comes along and tries to take some passages from Hebrews, they can go, whoa, wait a minute. We studied this in context. That's not what the passage says. Sadly, many people have never been exposed to that type of in-depth verse-by-verse teaching. So someone comes along, takes an obscure passage out of context. They've never even heard the passage preached on, and because all they've heard is topics. And so they become very vulnerable to being misled, because now here's someone who looks like they're handling the Bible, looks like they care about the Bible, and they're telling me these passages mean this, and I've never even heard a sermon on them. And I think if pastors taught Old Testament and New Testament going verse by verse would really help equip their people not to be deceived.
Well, thank you for being on the program. I wish we had tons more time to talk about this, because you're right. Church history not only is just interesting, but it anchors us down, gives us safety within the historic Church of God. I wish we can go more into it, but even I did want to bring out one thing that you said I wanted to highlight again. Even in a good church where there's sound Orthodox teaching, if you're not teaching your congregants to learn for themselves from the Word of God, to be able to search the Scriptures and to divide right from wrong within the pages of the Bible, you're only doing half the job. It always amazed me to see within what I thought was my good church, going to church members' homes and seeing on the coffee table the books by Joyce Myers or some other heretical teacher, Benny Hinn or whatever.
Amen.
And in their mind, they're just thinking, well, yeah, I hear from the Bible at church, and I hear from the Bible on this radio program. They're both using the Bible, so that's all good.
Right.
As you said, the truth is lost.
Yeah.
It's a relative concept. I wish we can go more on that, but we're not going to. But you can, again, log on to sermonaudio.com/VBC, and you can hear more from Pastor Hammack, from his messages at the Victory Baptist Church, and, of course, listen to the News in Focus. You won't regret it. Pastor Hammack, thank you again for joining us this morning.
Well, thank you so much for having me, and I'm always available anytime you need me.
Thank you. And I want to thank you all for listening. Join us back next week. We've got an exciting program lined up. If I can confirm our guests, we're going to be talking about, well, what I consider some more lunacy. We'll talk about the birther issue again, and we'll have Jerome Corsi, New York Times bestselling author, recently released his book, Where's the Birth Certificate, even after the president has done so, released it. But we'll talk more about that next week, assuming we can get him on. He's tentatively confirmed with us, and we'll have that next week. So until then, God bless, and have a great rest of your week.